that song, and I so appreciated the prayer that was offered just a little bit ago. And you'll bear with me for a minute or two while I give you an update on our daughter. I know you've been praying. We do greatly appreciate your prayers and ask that you continue to do that. But I so appreciated that very intelligent and spiritual prayer where the brother prayed that I would have clarity of thought, and believe me, this past month, it's been anything but that. Diane is our oldest daughter. She's 55 years old. I was not a believer when she was born. I used to think that Christianity was for elderly ladies and little girls. And I was not even at the hospital when she was born. The nurse had told me, said, "Mr. Schwartz, it's going to be a while yet. You might as well go and do things you have to do." So I ran back to the shop where I was engraving plates. And I had to run to the bank and take care of some things. And when I got back to the shop, on my drawing table, there was a cartoon drawing saying, "It's a girl." So I wasn't at the hospital when she was born, but the birth of our oldest daughter really sobered me in my thinking in a lot of ways. And I would say that the birth of Diane was the main factor the Lord used. Other factors to be sure, but the main factor in me thinking seriously about life and about after this life, the great impression that I had when she was born was that I've been responsible for bringing into existence a human being, I'm told, who will live forever somewhere. And so that did sober me in my thinking, and it resulted in me becoming a Christian the latter part of 54. And Louise shortly after. Diane really fought the things of the Lord. She was totally against me becoming a preacher, if you please, a preacher. But she, later in life, she finally became a Christian. She came to the chapel in Greensboro one Sunday. She came somewhat. She came to the chapel, and I was preaching on the great white throne judgment, the judgment of unbelievers. And she was at the house for lunch afterward, and she was crying. She said, "Mother, this is real, isn't it? That we're going to stand before God one day." Louise said, "Yes, it's real, Diane." Well, she wanted to be saved. So we had talked to her so much, I thought it wise if one of the elders at the chapel talked with her, and it was Brother Ray Ruth, and he led her to the Lord. Diane was divorced some years ago, and she took back the Schwartz name. So that's the reason she's Diane Schwartz. She has a daughter who's 21. She's at Campbell College. And she doesn't know the extent of her mother's condition as yet. She knows she has pneumonia. Diane was at Chapel Hill Hospital for a week. I'm going back over 2 weeks ago. She was there for a week and was told that she had cancer and some other problems. They let her go home that President's Day weekend. They let her go home, said, "No need, you're staying in the hospital. You can come back for appointments and for further tests as are needed." But she called a couple of days ago crying, been sitting in the floor all night because she couldn't lie back without fluid cutting off her air supply. So for a number of reasons, we wound up taking her to Moses Cone Hospital, where she is now. And the doctors have been speaking forthrightly to her. One lung surgeon said to her two nights ago, "We need to do some further testing, and if we find cancer in the other lung, we won't go any further. We'll turn you over to hospice." Another doctor came in. It was day before yesterday. And he said, "You're faced with three things." And they're using terms like, "This is not what you want to hear. This is bad news," and things like that. He said, "You're faced with three things. You have pneumonia." The doctor at Chapel Hill told her that she's had pneumonia for quite some time. I never heard of this, but he said it's been suppressed in your system. He said it would be like putting a sponge in water and saturating that sponge and then putting that sponge in a Ziploc bag. That's the way it is in your lung. And there's a mass there in that lung as well. So when Diane and I were alone the other day, she looked at me and she said, "Dad, I'm not going to make it." I said, "Well, Diane, I can't sit here and say that you will." "Oh, yes, you will," I said, "because I don't know. But it doesn't look good." I said, "You have a lot of thinking to do, and you have a lot of planning to do. So think things through, jot down notes, whatever. But we're in the Lord's care and keeping." The next thing they want to do is a PET scan, if they can. When she went into Cone a few days ago, they were not able to do a CT scan in the regular manner by the patient lying on the back, because when she lies back, the fluid cuts off her air supply. So she had to lie on her stomach for a CT scan. I said to one doctor, I said, how would they do a PET scan? He said, "Well, hopefully we can do it with her standing up. She'll have to be sent over to Wesley Long Hospital, where they deal with cancer patients there, mainly heart at Moses Cone." So that's where we stand. That's all we know. It doesn't look good, but as believers, we're in the Lord's care and keeping, are we not? Our times are in His hand. And as the song goes, "Father, we wish them there." So maybe next Sunday, Lord willing, I'll have an update on all of this. But we do appreciate your prayers for Diane. Let's open our Bibles to the epistle of Jude. I really didn't mean to go into so much detail here, but you'll forgive me for doing so. The Epistle of Jude. Look at verse 3, please. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." That is the, now some marginal references might have the gospel, but it means the whole body of truth. "Contend for the truth. Contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." Come down to verse 12. We'll break in there. "These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The Epistle of Jude, or Judah, or Judas. But now this is not the same Judas that betrayed the Lord. Please keep that in mind. This Jude was brother to James and to the Lord Jesus. Now, in saying that, I should add this note. You realize, of course, that the Lord Jesus was virgin born. He was born of the Virgin Mary. But afterwards, there were other children born to Mary. So they would, in essence, be half-brothers and sisters to Jesus. And I realize there are some denominational areas or churches that will teach contrary to what I'm telling you. There are those who would say, no, these others that are spoken of in Matthew 13:55, Mark 6:3, which we believe are half brothers and sisters to Jesus, they would say, no, the wording there simply means other relatives. But we know better. Mary had other children. And by the way, when you hear a certain denominational church speak of the Immaculate Conception, they are not talking about the virgin birth of Jesus. They're talking about the birth of Mary, who was born without sin. But she needed a Savior, as we see in Luke chapter 2, when she was told about Elizabeth being with child. She said, my soul doth rejoice in God, my Savior. Well, at any rate, Jude was brother to our Lord and to James. And this letter must have been written around A.D. 69. Some believe later than that, but around A.D. 69, as Jude refers quite a number of times in this short epistle of the prophecy in 2 Peter. And 2 Peter was written about A.D. 66, so Jude was written after this. Some believe, as I said, that this letter of Jude was written around A.D. 80. Josephus, in his Antiquities, chapter 20, 9.1, speaks of the death of James. James was stoned to death of about A.D. 62, Josephus tells us. And it was after that that Jude wrote this little epistle. The beginning of the church age is described in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2. The end of the church age is set forth in Jude, which might be called, and some have called it, the Acts of the Apostates. The Acts of the Apostles, which can properly be said to contain church history, describes the deeds and teachings of men of God through whom Christ began to build His church. That's Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostates, here in Jude, relates the deeds and teachings of evil men who will be living upon the earth as the history of the professing church comes to an end. This little epistle of Jude is the only book in the entire Word of God devoted altogether to great apostasy, which is to come upon Christendom before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This little epistle of 25 verses is the vestibule to the Revelation. Now, without Jude, the prophetic picture, which begins with teachings of Christ in the Gospels, that is, the prophetic picture of the church, began in the Gospels and develops throughout the epistles would be incomplete without what Jude has to say about apostasy. Our Lord Jesus Christ raised the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul supplied us with terminology commonly used by Bible teachers, Bible students, concerning a falling away from the faith of our fathers in the last days. When you look up 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, you will see where Paul spoke about the falling away. And maybe your marginal reference will have it, as mine does, the apostasy. The apostasy. So Paul spoke about the falling away or the apostasy in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. He described it as a departure from the faith. 1 Timothy 4 and 1. He also speaks of this apostasy as an unwillingness to endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 and 3. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, revealed that false teachers would someday appear and bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. 2 Peter 2 and 1. As well as chapter 3 and verse 3. So Jude brings the teaching of the entire Bible about apostasy to a tremendous climax. I looked up this word apostasy in the American College Dictionary, and it said this, a total desertion or departure from one's principles, party, cause, etc. And then I looked in S.I. Hayakawa's book, Use the Right Word. That doesn't sound exactly right, does it? S.I. Hayakawa writing a book, Use the Right Word. He was an expert. I say was, maybe he's still living, an expert in the English language. Well, I looked in S.I. Hayakawa's book, Use the Right Word, and he lists these words, traitor, deserter, turncoat, apostate, and states, these words are comparable in that they all refer to someone who violates or forsakes the allegiance to a government, political party, faith, or other belief. End of quote. So Jude wrote about these false teachers who, by their wrong ideas, were leading people away from the truth of God. And did you note these unique expressions of speech that Jude uses in verses 12 and 13? Look back to those verses. He speaks of clouds without water. Oh my, we have plenty of clouds outside right now. They're full of water. But Jude spoke about clouds without water, carried about of winds. And in verse 12, he spoke of trees whose fruit withereth. And also he spoke about, in verse 13, raging seas or raging waves of the sea. And also in verse 13, wandering stars. That's a strange expression, isn't it? Well, these were figures of speech that Jude used of false teachers of his day and concerning them that will be on the scene in the last days, and we're seeing it, and we're hearing them on every hand. And these are, I think, apt descriptions of false teachers of any age. And what Jude spoke about in his day, we are seeing all about us today. We are living in a topsy-turvy world. What are people thinking of? And so many are being led away from truth. And so many are totally disregarding God's truth. In Psalm 2, the psalmist speaks of those who do not want God or His anointed. And we're seeing this on every hand today. We're living in a time where in our schools you cannot mention the name God. You cannot mention the name Christ. And don't let anyone see you praying. What are people thinking of? Well, they're certainly not thinking of God or His truth. And the psalmist speaks of those who do not want God or His anointed, and God laughs in heaven. Shortly after becoming a Christian, I remember a brother years ago preaching from Psalm 2 and speaking about God laughing. And it won't be funny. Well, false teachers, says Jude, are like clouds without water. Well, let's think of this as we think of about 4 points here. Men who exalt human reason above divine revelation are clouds without water. It is not what man reasons, it's what God reveals. It's not what man thinks, it's what God says. Put a marker here in Jude and look at the book of Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1, down to verse 21. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It is not what man reasons, it's what God reveals. And the person who does not equate everything about himself or herself with God is a fool. When one goes away from God and His truth and relies on his own thinking, will wind up worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And we live in a world of opinions, don't we? I don't mind saying it from the platform. I watch Fox News. And I'm getting a little exasperated at times with it. So far as some of the other channels, they're so slanted, I think the television's going to fall in the floor. But I do get exasperated even with Fox News, because oftentimes they'll have these panels. Well, what is your opinion? Well, what do you think? All right, now tell us what you think. We live in a world of opinion. Everybody has an opinion. And let me repeat myself. When I was at Chapel Hill 5 years ago, when you prayed hard for me and I made it, here I am. When Dr. David Weinstein said to me, well, he said, Mr. Schwartz, so many people say that the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. What do you think? I said, Dr. David, it's not a matter of what I think. What I think is neither here nor there. The only one that's affected by my thinking, for the most part, is me. It's not what I think. I'll tell you what Yeshua HaMashiach said, what Jesus said. Everybody has an opinion. But those who exalt human reason above divine revelation are clouds without water. We were reminded by Brother Pankuk this morning in the lesson. Excellent. And he reminded us that man left to himself will not have correct thoughts about God. And this is what Paul says. Man left to himself without God's intervention can never with his mind discover the heart of God. By wisdom, this world has never come to know God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul states in so many words that God's wisdom is foolishness to men. And man's wisdom is foolishness to God. We are not left to reason. God has given His Word. God has spoken. And we are so privileged to have in our possession a copy of the Word of God. There are no dark secrets in the glorious gospel message. Christianity, you've heard so many times, differs from world religions that seek after God. Christianity is God seeking man. And men who exalt human reason above divine revelation are clouds without water. Secondly, men who exalt human attainment above divine atonement are clouds without water. What do we mean by atonement? Well, whether it be accurately or inaccurately used, the word atonement is the term upon which men have seized to express the work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross to reconcile to God hell-deserving sinners. It is that work upon the cross accomplished by the Savior of the world on behalf of sinners to reconcile us to a holy and righteous God. The sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed His creatures to nail Him to that Roman gibbet of shame, to that tree, all in God's plan, that He might be put to death, that He might shed His blood, pay an infinite price, that God's Lamb might be sacrificed to accomplish eternal redemption for us. And He cried upon the cross, "It's finished." He offered Himself as a sacrifice to deal with the sin of the world. He was buried. God raised Him from the dead. He's a living Savior. And all who by faith call upon Him and by faith trust Him as their Savior enter into that finished work at Calvary, that atoning work, we say, and the Word of God teaches. The atoning work of Christ on the cross is typified and pictured in different ways in the Old Testament. And those who receive Christ as Savior are reconciled to God and enjoy blessed communion with God. Those who trust Christ as Savior become members of the family of God. Some speak of this word atonement. You can break it down a little differently. But some speak of this word atonement as at one. At one meant to be at one with God. So men who exalt human attainment above divine atonement are clouds without water. Now, human attainment is possible with man. Of course, everything comes from God. But human attainment is possible to man. Atonement is possible only with God. Attainment is something man can do, whether he recognizes God and gives God the credit or not. Attainment is what man can do. Atonement is something that only God can do. Attainment makes man appear better before men. Atonement makes it possible for sinners to stand before God justified without guilt or sin. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Attainment makes for education. Atonement makes for salvation. So men who exalt human reason above divine revelation are clouds without water. And men who exalt human attainment above divine atonement are clouds without water. And men who exalt human philosophy above divine prophecy are clouds without water. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 said this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." The false teachers did not go out to win the lost, no more than the cultists today go out to win the lost. No, they kidnapped converts from churches. And you know as I do that many people who are members of anti-Christian cults today were at one time, in many cases, associated with a Christian church of one denomination or another. Well, how is it possible for false teachers to capture these people and to lead them away? The answer is simple. These captives did not know the truth of God. It's been said the best way to be insulated against that which is false is to be saturated with the truth. And you've heard me say, too, when I was serving my 5-year apprenticeship in the printing plate engraving trade, which included a number of things, photo engraving, typesetting, and everything. We were told that the Treasury men in Washington were keeping tabs on us. I never did see any. And was not aware of anybody watching me at all. But we were told that the Treasury men were keeping tabs on us. They didn't want us making any funny money. And I learned, too, that the Treasury men spend about 99.5 or 99.9% of their time not with bogus bills. There are so many of them. They get to know the genuine so well that they have a standard by which to judge anything else that comes along. And this is the way it should be with us. How is it possible that false teachers could capture these people and lead them away? Because they didn't know the truth of God. Philosophy has been described as seeking after wisdom or knowledge, especially that which deals with ultimate reality. Philosophy, seeking after wisdom or knowledge. You know, when you break that word down, philo, you see the word love there, phileo, which is one that's not the highest word for love, as you know, agape is, but phileo, you see it in that word, like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, except during rush hour. Philo. And you see the word Sophie or Sophia. I don't know whether we have anyone named Sophia in the audience. We have a dear, dear friend down in the Bahamas, Sophia. Her name means wisdom. So you have philosophy. The two words put together. The love of wisdom. But the world by wisdom knows not God. Any philosophy that is not built on God's revelation in Scripture leads nowhere. Philosophical reasoning and theories may sound fascinating to some people, but they contain no real answers to the mysteries of the universe. The truth is found with God, and more specifically in Christ, who is truth. Someone has said, any philosophy that leaves out God is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. If something is not Christocentric, Christ-centered, it will end up being eccentric, off-center. Philosophy is what man thinks he knows. Prophecy is what God foreknows. Prophecy or philosophy is man's little candle which a slight gust of wind can blow out. Whereas prophecy is God's lamp, says Peter in 1 Peter 1:19, which shines in a dark place until the day dawns. Philosophy is a maze from which man never emerges. But prophecy is light upon every step of the believer's pathway, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119. So men who exalt human philosophy above divine prophecy are clouds without water. And lastly, men who exalt human advance above divine advent are clouds without water. The world really does not advance without Christ. In His absence, it takes a downgrade, not an upgrade. You know, the advance of man, the advance of the human being, is really something to consider. I mean, God has allowed man to come up with so many things. It's amazing what men have discovered, and some of whom do not give God the credit. But the advance of man might have some temporary benefits in this life. But the advance of God's cause has eternal benefits. Without Christ in the world, there would be nothing permanently better in the world. It is not human advance, but divine advent that can bring help and holiness for man. Clouds without water. No, says Jude, let us contend for the faith, this body of truth. Let us hold to it. Let us stand upon it and not be ashamed in any way of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not be ashamed of the Word of God. I'm going to have prayer. And then David is going to play for us once again. And I forget the song you're going to play, David.
Rejoice the Lord is King.
Rejoice the Lord is King. And it's in Psalm 2. God had said, I have set my King upon the holy hill of Zion. And dear friend, if you're not saved, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we pray for you. We plead with you to give thought to this. This might be your last day upon earth. Oh, dear friend, don't go another moment without trusting Christ as your Savior. I'm going to pray. David is going to play through one stanza of the song. And then as he starts the second stanza, you're dismissed. Father, we thank Thee that we are so privileged as to have in our possession a copy of the Word of God. Not only so, but in this room there are many copies of the Word of God. Forgive us for not reading it as we should and heeding it as we should. Forgive us for not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to have His way in our life, to make it real with us and in us and through us. And we do pray for any in our company this morning who have not by faith received Christ as Savior. May they call upon Him to be their Savior and thus enter into that atoning work which He accomplished at Calvary. And be saved for all eternity. We commend us to Thee. We pray for safety as we go to our homes. And we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.